Amen. So good to be back in the Lord's house tonight. And I appreciate your prayers for us this week as we've labored in the Word of God. And we hope that we've been a blessing in some way to your heart. And I'm thankful for the Lord's blessings in our life. I've struggled with what to preach tonight, just to be honest. I prayed and tried to seek the face of God last night of the meeting. Close it out. You always want to end it on a good note. And most of you say, yeah, you've been beating up on us all week. We want something that's encouraging. You want to minister to God's people and want to be a blessing. And I believe the Lord's given us some direction. Before we turn in the Bible this evening, I do want to thank each and every one of you once again for your love and kindness towards me and my family. Your hospitality throughout the week has just been top-notch. The accommodations have been great. Thank you for a place to stay, a place to rest, and the kindness. Each and every one of you have taken time, many of you out of your days, to host us in your homes, to show us around parts of Lexington, to giving money from your pocket to feed us. And then those of you that really love us, put your pastor with us all day to aggravate us and to pick at us. And the Lord's been good to us, and He's used it all. And we thank you for your labor of love, work of faith, patience of hope, and the gospel, and towards us. And we trust that as we leave, God will continue to bless the word of God that's been preached, the seed that has been sown. And we look to hear good things of what God has done for y'all. And it's exciting to us to see what the Lord's going to do. And I just praise the Lord for what He's doing. I'll ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. And I want to look here tonight, this portion of Scripture. And when you find your place, I'll ask you if you would stand with us. If you're physically able to do so, you can rest from your seat for a moment. We'll read these verses of Scripture and just share with you what the Lord's put upon our heart tonight. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. For yourselves, brethren, know your entrance in unto you, and now I want you to notice, this will be the thought of the message tonight, that it was not in vain. Let's bow our heads. Father, we bow in your presence and we thank you, Lord, for the word of God, Lord, that you've given to us tonight. We ask you, God, that you might fill us with the Holy Spirit. God, grant unction and power to the preaching of your word tonight. Lord, our hearts are reminded, even in the text we just read, that there in Thessalonica, as the word came forth, it was not in man's words, but it was in demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we stand in need tonight of hearing from heaven. God, except you do the work, we labor in vain. Lord, all is vain except the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And God, we pray, take our feeble attempt to preach the Word of God. Lord, use us in spite of ourselves. Minister to the hearts of your people. Strengthen us for the task at hand and the days that lie ahead. And we'll thank you for what you do, and we'll bless you for For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. And I want to preach tonight on the thought, it's not in vain. Now I want to try to leave you tonight with a word of encouragement as well as a word of exhortation. I want to encourage you as God's people to realize, to take note, to find in the text before us this evening that what God has called you to is not in vain. There is a cause that is greater than us. I think of what David said as he brought those gifts to his brethren there on the front lines as they stood there watching that great Philistine Goliath mock the armies of God and blaspheme the name of God. And David, though he was but a shepherd boy, a young boy, he there even saw that there was a cause, and he asked the brethren, he said, is there not a cause? I want to ask you the question tonight, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to go forward? Is there not a reason to be faithful? And I want to assure you tonight that there is a reason, and it's not in vain. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. But I also want to exhort you tonight to be faithful. I want to exhort you and challenge you tonight to go forth from this meeting and don't let what God has done in your heart die here in this meeting, but pray that God would fan it by the Word of God and through a life of prayer and devotion unto the Lord, that He would take what God has done for you and multiply it and cause that light of the gospel to shine brightly in you. And like the coals of a late evening fire would be fanned and blowed upon to cause them to ignite up into bright embers and to ignite the sticks and the stubble and the hay. Oh, that God by His grace would take the light of His Word and He would ignite a fire in us that would be uncontainable, that would spread across this community and through our homes and into our families and throughout this nation, and that God would do a great work for His people one more time. It's not in vain. As we look at our text tonight, I thought about as Paul came to Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul came here to the chief city of Macedonia because of a special call and a midnight vision. Acts chapter 19, or 16, verse number 9, as he received what we call the Macedonian call, come over and help us. In obedience, Paul loosed from Troas, we're told in Philippians 1:12, and came to Samothracia. From thence to Neapolis and from thence to Philippi, where he abode certain days. Acts 17:1 then tells us, and after passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia, came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Acts 17 verses 4 through 5, and as his manner was, he went and preached that Jesus was the Christ. I love what the Bible says there. The emphasis on as his manner was. I appreciate the fact that the Lord, through inspiration, has preserved for us the fact that Paul didn't change his message and he didn't change his method. It was the same everywhere he went. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He would start it in the synagogue. He would take it to the Gentiles. And he relied on God to give the increase. And may God ever help us as His people to be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel of grace and to take it to a lost and a dying world that stands in need of reconciliation and preach faithfully to them repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray and wait on God to give the increase. We find as he preached, his manner was that some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. If you were to continue reading later on, it would say that they were the people who had turned the world upside down. As Paul would go and minister there at Thessalonica, there was great persecution coming against the church. The people of the world were outraged that the gospel was being preached in their lands and in their homes and in their cities. And they fought it tooth and nail. With everything they had, they fought against the gospel of grace. And Paul says it's not in vain. May I say to you that we're living in an atmosphere, the culture of America that hates Christianity, that wants to put Christianity to death. Their motive, their, if you will, their message is the same as all the atheists that have come before them, and that is to distinguish Christianity and to put out the fire, the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to do away with us. And if they have their way, they will. But I want to say to you, it's not in vain tonight serving the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what we may face, no matter what comes our way, though dark clouds be upon the horizon, though dark days may certainly come, though we may suffer for the cause of Christ, even as Paul did in Thessalonica, it is not in vain tonight. Be faithful and serve God. So we find that Paul and his team left, went to Berea, then to Athens preaching the gospel. It's believed that Paul writes this letter from Athens. Paul is, his purpose in writing this letter is to confirm them in the faith. You won't find anything that he is having to correct. Now, he does instruct them in some things, but he's not rebuking. He's not correcting. He's not calling them on the carpet for heresy or false teaching. But he is simply writing to confirm and see if what he is hearing where he is at is really happening in Thessalonica. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. He knows they've been converted. He's had it. In fact, he's heard it. As I mentioned, we're going to see everywhere he goes what great things the Lord has done for them in Thessalonica. And now he wants to be sure that they understand and preach and contend for the faith that was once delivered. And so he opens this letter, we find, with verses 1, 2, and 3. And this is his introduction. Just by way of introduction, I want to read these verses and point just a few things out. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace unto you. He greets them with a word of peace. He says, grace and peace unto you. And I want to echo that tonight to you, church, for your kindness and your love towards us and towards those that are in the ministry that you support and towards the men of God that you love on and you take care of, including your pastor. Grace and peace unto you. And may God multiply that in your life. And that's exactly what Paul was praying for, was for God's gracious goodness in their lives and overwhelming, abounding peace to be realized in their soul. Now, that's a promise that to many of us we might yawn at. Grace and peace. But you let somebody put a gun to your head and say, I'm going to kill you for being a Christian, and it means a whole lot more to you then. It carries a whole lot greater meaning whenever your life is at stake for preaching the gospel of the grace of God. You've seen men beaten. In fact, Paul was stoned to death, and then God raised him back up to preach the gospel in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation. And here he says, grace and peace unto you. It'd be like seeing your pastor run out of here on a rail, tarred and feathered, taken to the county jail, locked up without bail, no phone call, sentenced to prison for preaching the gospel, on his way there beaten and just absolutely disfigured because of people that hate the gospel. And then you getting a letter in the mail and him saying, grace and peace unto you. Keep being faithful. It's not in vain. They may have whipped me, but God's worthy to be worshipped. God's worthy to be praised. Y'all carry on. Y'all keep carrying forth the glorious light of the gospel. Stick with the stuff. That's what Paul's doing here. Grace and peace unto you. But then he also reminds them that he's been given thanks for them. He's praised God on their behalf. He says, we give thanks to God always for you. Always. He said this thing, it's every time I think of you, I'm made to rejoice. Every time I think of my bonds and prison and my stripes that I received while preaching the gospel to you in Thessalonica, I don't mourn, I don't gripe, I don't whine about it and complain and say, woe is me. But I say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. God has raised up another church. He's saved another people and organized them, and He's using them. Praise be to God. This helped Paul carry on, I believe, the knowledge of God's grace working in the hearts of believers. It helped him to be faithful, helped him to preach on, to carry on. I want to say the knowledge of this church as we go from here is going to help us to carry on. It's going to help us to know that we're not the only ones serving God, as the pastor said tonight. There's other groups, there's other remnants of God's people. He's called out. Oh, be faithful. Be faithful in the ministry. Paul said, I've been made to praise because of your testimony. Not only that, he also prayed for them. He said, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. And this is what he remembered as he prayed to God. Oh, Lord, thank you for their labor of love. Oh, Lord, I bless you for that work of faith that's going on there. It's not in the flesh, but it's by the Word of God. It's not by our Word, but by Your power, God. You have done this work. And he continues and talks about their patience, how they're waiting on the Lord. They're being patient. Even in suffering, even in great trial of affliction, they're still experiencing God's joy, and there's patience among these believers. And he prays that God would bless them, and he rejoices in these thoughts of them. Then we come to our text tonight, and I want to focus in on verses 4 to verse number 10. And we find that Paul takes them down memory lane, and he reminds them of what God has done for them. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, it's not in vain. Based on what I've just told you, he says, it's not in vain. And I want to look at that tonight. First of all, he reminds them of their conversion. Second of all, he reminds them of their conformity. Thirdly, their consistency. Fourthly, their confession. And lastly, their confidence. And he says, it's not in vain. Notice tonight with me, first of all, their conversion. Their conversion. Verse number 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. As I thought about here, Paul takes them down memory lane, and the first thing he reminds them of is their conversion experience. What God did when he came to Thessalonica, how that God raised them up from being dead and lost and in sin to being alive in Christ. He reminds them it wasn't by the word of man, Logos, but it was by the power of God, Dunamis. It was by that word of God being breathed into their hearts by the Holy Ghost of God and his quickening power that brought about life. And he reminds them, it's not in vain because God has saved you by his grace. May I say to you tonight, church, it's not in vain. Going visiting is not in vain. Supporting missionaries is not in vain. Taking care of the pastor is not in vain. Being a witness in your community is not in vain. Being involved in local things that are going on, letting people know you're here, living a life of holiness and godliness and being a testimony of the grace of God every day in your life. Young couples loving each other and serving God and rearing up your children in the way that they should go so that when they're old they'll not depart from it. It's not in vain. Why? Because God has saved you by His grace. I thought about their conversion. He mentions three different aspects. First of all, we see God's providence. Isn't it amazing when someone that's been saved begins to give a testimony? Even in the Armenian camp, you never hear him get up and say, boy, I'm glad that I helped God save me. I'm glad that I chose to get saved one day. You don't hear that. Because for a true believer, a true child of God, they know they had no hand in it. They had no part in it.
And the testimony of every true believer is, thank God that He saved me. It always starts with God. It always starts with the Lord. He is the origin of our salvation. He's the author of it. He is the one who has planned this thing of salvation and brought it to pass. And He's the one who's worthy of all the glory. And that's exactly what Paul says. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. It's not in vain. Can I say to you tonight, it's not in vain to serve God? Say, why, preacher? Because God's chosen you. It's what the word election means, friend. I know you know that. This isn't something new to you. But God did the choosing. One man said, well, God voted and the devil voted. Now I cast the deciding vote. Another man said, no. God voted. Satan's an illegal immigrant, doesn't have a right to vote, and you and I were too young to cast a vote. God is the one who has authored our salvation and has brought it to pass, and blessed be the name of God for our election, beloved. Oh, God could have passed by you one day. The day that God called you into Himself, He could have left you alone. He could have let you die and go to hell. That's what one man said. All God has to do to send sinners to hell is leave them alone. And they'll go there on their own. Thank God, though, for God's providence in our lives. Brother Raymond defines it this way, and I like it. He said, providence is God marking off the boundaries ahead of time. And I can see in my own life God's providence of grace and bringing me to a place of repentance and faith. Oh, can't you think back with me for a moment this evening how that God came to where you were and changed your life and saved you by His grace. How that He put a boundary here and a roadblock there, and you can look in your past and you can see there were time and time and time again when if you would have had your way, you would have ruined yourself. You could have killed yourself. You'd have put yourself in hell. You'd have put yourself at the bottom. And yet God in His providence was marking off those boundaries and bringing you to a place where you had to call upon Him. And in mercy He granted repentance and faith. God's providence. Thought about here, God's choosing. Had it not been for God calling the missionary Paul in a night vision, had it not been for God directing him specifically to Thessalonica, had it not been for God opening the hearts of those there in Thessalonica, and had it not been for the Holy Spirit of God, by a creative act giving life to the conversion of sinners, these believers would have never been saved. But God did do that. He did save them. He did send a missionary. And so Paul echoes once again, it's not in vain. Look at God's providence in your life. Not only that, but we also see God's power. Look in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost. I know most of you know this. Two words translated word in the English Bible, logos and rhema. Logos is the written word, the spoken word. It's what we have in our hand and it's what we're preaching right now. I'm preaching to you the logos. But thank God for the day the Holy Ghost takes that written word, and as it enters into your hearing, He changes it, breathes upon it, and it becomes the rhema. It becomes the effectual word, the life-giving word, the powerful word. And he said, that's exactly what happened. When I came and preached, I didn't just preach to you man's philosophies. I didn't bring to you some new teaching, some new thing. But I just preached to you the Word of God, and it came in power and in much demonstration of the Holy Spirit. God moved upon His Word. He gave life-giving power to His Word. And that's why you've been saved. Amen. Isn't that true with us tonight? Had it not been for the power of God moving in the service or on the street corner or in our home or in the bedroom, wherever it was that the Lord saved you, got a hold of your heart, it wasn't just that you gave it enough thought. It wasn't that you just decided to be a better you, but it was the fact that the Holy Ghost of God came to where you were and He quickened you and made you alive and caused you to call upon the Lord. The power of the gospel. I love that word there, dunamis, where we get our English word for dynamite. Hey, this isn't just weak power, watered down power. This isn't the kind of power where I can pick something up and chunk it across the room. But this is earth shaking, mountain moving power. It's the power of God. It talks about ability, and it goes beyond man's ability to do what only God can do. God's power had done a work in their hearts to save them. Not only do we see God's providence and God's power, but we also see in the text Paul mentions God's preachers. He says here, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. In other words, Paul is saying we didn't have, or we did not behave like ordinary men. But by our labor and our zeal in preaching, our patience in suffering, our holy conversation, by self-denial, by our great tenderness and our affection towards you, it was made clear to you that we were men sent by God. And our ministry was from heaven. These men lived what they preached. They practiced what they preached. And it was evidenced in their life that they were a different sort or a different manner of men. They weren't there just to get proselytes and to brag about how many converts they had. They weren't there to write back to the home mission board and tell them we had 30 saved today and we had 50 baptized. But they were there living and practicing what they preached with a desire and a burden for souls. And they saw it in them. And they saw they were a different kind of men. And God used that testimony to bring about a conversion work. I understand God's sovereign. That's how Paul starts it out. And I understand that salvation is solely based on the power of God working in the hearts of sinners. And I say amen to that. But I'm going to tell you, as God's people, we have a responsibility to live the gospel in front of those that are around us. We have a responsibility to practice what we preach and not give this world another reason to blaspheme the name of our God because of our inconsistencies and our hypocrisies. But that God would work in us in such a way that this world might see Christ in us. So I thought about them. I thought about a story. And there in the New Testament, whenever the disciples were out on the sea, and the storm raised up. And you remember they were there in the sea, and the waves were boisterous, and the wind was blowing. When you study that out, many times we'll preach that as the storms of life. There's some of you here tonight, you're going through the storms of life. Our dear sister that was up here singing that song, I love that song. And we heard she's going through a storm right now. And I know she's not the only one tonight that's going through some storms in her life. But many of God's people, many of the Lord's churches are going through some battles, facing some hard times, difficult times, times of suffering, times of trial. And many times it's those of our numbers and our loved ones that physically are ill, and it breaks our hearts and we wonder why we're going through this. And that's a picture there of that ship. It was tossed to and fro, and the disciples were afraid. And the Bible says, and the ship was filled. You look up that word filled, and there's a very amazing definition. It means full. Yeah. I mean, that's deep. But it means full. Same word used other places in the Bible to carry the idea of something being completely overflowing. I believe we take God's word literal. He says the boat was full. The boat was full. I believe the boat was full. I believe the only thing sticking up was the sails. But the rest of it was underwater. And yet the Lord kept them afloat. I want to say to you, even in your life, dear child of God, when you feel like the storm is overwhelming, the waves are beating you to death, the wind's about to topple you in the face, God in His power will still keep you afloat. God, by His grace, will sustain you to go on. It's not in vain. Be faithful, child of God. Look to the Lord who's able to calm the storm. And He may not calm it here. It may be we have to wait till eternity to see the storm calm. But thank God there's coming a brighter day when we'll see the storm stand still. But I thought about that story. It's at the end of chapter 4 in Mark. And the first thing at the beginning of chapter 5 in Mark is they land over, and I'm always bad about pronouncing this name, but Gesaria, where the demoniac was. And they land there. And he comes running, looking for Jesus. Heard somebody sing a song one time. And it was a picture of that demoniac, and he was up on the mountain watching the sea that night. And he could see that ship. And in that song they're describing, no doubt he saw many ships pass through those oceans or through those waters and topple over and drown. And him being the demon-possessed man he was, he probably got great excitement and pleasure out of seeing the pain of others and the death of others. And no doubt he shrieked out that night as he saw those waves coming over that ship and thought, there's another one going down. But that night he saw something he'd never seen before. He saw the Son of God step out on that boat and calm the winds and the waves. He saw the man that calmed the storm, and he knew if he could control the winds and the waves of the ocean, he could control the storm that was going on in his own life. And I believe that's why he ran to Jesus. You say, why are you telling us this, preacher? Because sometimes God will put you in the middle of the storm so that you can learn something about God you never knew. But also, God will sometimes put you in the storm so that a lost sinner can see Him working in your life. And they'll come to Christ and say, I saw God work in your heart and work in your life, and what you must have is real, and I want what you have. Oh, in the next scene we find the man clothed, sitting, and in his right mind, God's grace had done a work of calming the storm that was once raging in his heart. I want to say this. You may be going through a storm tonight, and you may not be able to understand why. Why am I going through this? I want to say to you, it may be that God is going to use your life. He's going to use your storm experience to be a testimony to some sinner who's watching you right now from the perimeter, and you don't even know they're watching you, but they're watching to see how you handle the storms of life. And God is going to use this storm for your good, for His glory, and for the salvation of some sinner. Be faithful in the storm. Practice what we preach. Be a different manner of a child of God than what the world normally sees, because it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Their conversion. But notice number 2, verse 6, we see their conformity. Notice he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now I know a lot of times conformity, maybe another word could be sanctification, is not a reason to rejoice. Because it usually goes against the grain. It's like petting a cat backwards. It ain't going to turn out well for you, and the cat don't like it either. But that's exactly what God does to make us more like Christ. He's going to knock the rough edges off of us. It's called sanctification. Being conformed to the image of Christ. And yet this is something that Paul uses to encourage them and say it's not in vain. May I say to you, can you look at your life and see how God has brought you through stages of your Christian walk with the Lord, and how He has grown you in grace and knowledge, and He has changed you from grace to grace, and by God's working in your life, you're not the same creature you were the day He saved you. That should be evidence enough that it's not in vain. I look back at what I used to be, even after I was saved, and I say, thank God He's doing a work in me. It's a simple truth. So simple the little children can get it. They even sing songs. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Now I want to say He is still working on you. He is still working on me. And Paul reminds them of their conformity. The believers began immediately, he says, to follow. I love that word follow. It means to imitate. It means to play the role. It means to follow in the footsteps. Have you ever played follow the leader? We were to get Pastor Joe up tonight and get some of you men to stand behind him and say, all right, follow the leader. No matter where he went, no matter what he did, you would do the same thing. Follow the leader. That's what Paul's saying they did. They were followers of them and of Christ. Everything they did that was in line with the Word of God, they did it. Everything that Christ did while here on earth, everything He preached, everything He was, they began to mimic, they began to imitate it. They were being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thought about in character they were conformed. We see here that they followed these men. Mentioned it the other night. Be careful not to put men on a pedestal. There's a thing called hero worship going on in a lot of our Baptist churches these days where we prop men up on pedestals and we worship the ground they walk on. And if we don't get that preacher in for the meeting, we're not going to have revival. I'm telling you, we're not going to have revival if God doesn't show up. It has nothing to do with the preacher. We better stop worshiping men and get our eyes back on the Lord. But if the man is following Christ, and he is living for the Lord, and he is lining up with Scripture, it's okay to follow him. It's okay to try to imitate his walk with God. I look back over my life, and I can think of men of God that the Lord has put in my life, many of them my seniors, and their walk with God has made me want to have the same walk with God in my own heart. It's made me want to imitate what they have. I've been around men that know how to pray, spend hours in prayer, and just communing with God. It's like they take you into another realm. When I hear those kind of men pray, I want to be a prayer warrior. It makes me want to pray. It drives me to my knees. I've been around men that have a joy about them. And it's not just a fleshly, carnal type of excitement, but it's true godly joy. And being around them, it makes me happy in the Lord. It makes me not think about all the bad things and focus on the negative so much. But it makes me think about the Word of God and that which is pure. And it produces joy in my life. I want to say it's okay to follow men as they follow Christ. It's exactly what Paul told them. Follow me as I follow Christ. But when they get out of line with God, when they get out of line with God's Word, that's when you stop following them. Paul said, you followed us. God was doing a work in their character. They looked to the men of God and you that God had used to preach faith into them as far as it could take them. They looked to them. I thought about folks that's been saved. Didn't know a thing about the Word of God. And yet they show up and they look almost just like the preacher does. Why? Because God's used that man and they love him. That's a part of the growing process. But then God begins to grow more. I want to say a man can only take you so far in your walk with God. And then it's something that you're going to have to grow up and mature. And you're going to have to take hold of your life and your Christian walk. And you're going to have to follow Christ. You're going to have to grow in grace. And you're going to have to stop being a gimme, 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 gimme and just needing the milk and grow up to where you're mature enough to take the meat of the Word of God and take the Word of God and to rightly divide it and understand it and study it and be a blessing to someone else. They were being conformed in character. They were being conformed in Christ. As with every believer, there comes a time when we begin, as it were, to walk on our own. And that's exactly what these believers had done. And Paul reminds them of it. There's a growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed men, and when it could take them no further, they followed Christ. Oh, that God would bring us to a place where we stop looking to men and we start looking to Christ. It's called maturity. It's called being perfected in the faith. Not only that, there was a conformity in their cheerfulness. Thought about how he says here they were followers in much affliction. Now, I dare say not many of us have been followers in much affliction. And I'm not saying that you haven't suffered. I'm not saying you haven't had trials. But I'm saying when I look at these New Testament saints, and then I look at my life, I feel ashamed to apply this Scripture to me and say that I have followed Christ in much affliction. Because I haven't. And neither have you. There's some believers in our world tonight that are following Christ in much affliction. We find here that even in the midst of much affliction, there was joy. Now, I know that you go through trials, and I know you're going to go through things in this life that are hard to bear, that are a heartache to you. And if God doesn't turn the tide in our nation, we may suffer. But I'm thankful tonight that in the midst of affliction, there's still joy for the child of God.
Amen.
That's what he says here. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it amazing that there was joyful conformity in spite of much affliction? We find the word affliction means pressure, or it means to be pressed out of measure. Like when you make apple cider, North Carolina, West North Carolina is famous for apples, and they have apple cider and the apple festival of Hendersonville, North Carolina. And they take that press and they put those apples in there and they turn it and they turn it and they crank it down until that juice begins to come out. Apple juice, apple cider, how it's being pressed out of measure. But the end result is something that's nourishing, something that is sweet to the taste. And God may put you under the pressure to be pressed out of measure through affliction in your life. But just trust God. Something sweet's going to come out of it, friend. And God will put the joy of the Holy Ghost in your heart. Their conformity was a reminder that it was not in vain. But their consistency as well. Look at verse 7 tonight. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The word in sample here is topos, and it literally means a die or a cast, a form, a model to go by. And the idea is that they were not just an example, but they were the example. Notice there, the example. And it denotes consistency and faithfulness to the gospel and to the cause of Christ. I can imagine Paul using them as the prime example in his preaching as an illustration. The only problem was Paul never got to use them as an illustration because everywhere he went, people were saying, hey, these believers down there in Thessalonica, they're carrying on. They're preaching the Word of God. God's done a work among them. But they were the example. They were the die. Just like in a printing press in the old days, they'd get that press just right. And that would be the one that would press every sheet that would come through there. He said that's the example that these believers were. If there was anybody Paul would point somebody to, he'd point them back to Thessalonica and say, look at what God done there. That's an example of true Christianity. I want that in my life, don't you? I want that in my life. I want people to be able to say, look at that preacher. That's an example of God's grace. I am an example of God's grace. And you are too tonight if you're saved. We should yearn and long, not for recognition, not to be boasted and bragged about, but to be an example of God's grace in the life of a believer. There was a consistency in them. They were faithful every day, day in and day out. Those husbands didn't just love their wives as Christ loved the church when Paul was in town, but they did it every day, even after the preacher left. Wives, they didn't just submit to their husbands when Paul was around, but they submitted every day because they loved their husbands and they wanted to obey the Word of Christ. I know I'm getting maybe down to what some would say, I'm meddling. Oh, you're talking about them wives submitting now. But that's what the Bible says. And one preacher told us, he says, it's easy for a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church when she's submitting. But it's also easy for a wife to submit when her husband is loving her like Christ loved the church. No, and if both sides would pull their own weight and they would both love and submit as God has commanded, you talk about a beautiful picture the home can be. One man said it's like a triangle. And when we are both focused on Christ, the closer we are to Christ, the closer we are one to another. And we need to have our focus upon Christ and be submitting to His Word. And as we do it, we can love one another better. There'll be some consistency in your life, in your home, in your marriage. There's consistency. Their consistency was shown to all people. Everybody. Macedonian, Achaia. These folk here, their loved ones saw the same Christians that the world saw every day. Their wives saw the same Christian husband Their children saw the same Christian mom and daddy that the world saw. You know what's destroying our young folk? Is they see a different mom and daddy at church than they see at home. They see different mom and daddy at church than they see out in the public. And they see mom and dad holding hands and smiling and singing Kumbaya as it was, and at church just hugged up like they love one another, and they get in the car and they don't want to touch, they don't look at one another, don't hardly speak. They get in the grocery store and the husband picks out the wrong kind of mayonnaise. Man, the wife lets him have it. It's supposed to be Hellman's, not Great Value. What are you thinking, you sorry devil? And that's what little Johnny and Susie are seeing. And they're thinking, wait a second. They just acted like they loved one another at church, but here? And our children see the inconsistencies and the hypocrisies. And in their minds, though they may not say it, they're thinking, Mom and Dad are fake. What they say they have isn't real. And if it's not real for Mom and Dad, it's not real for me. And I can't wait till I'm old enough to get out of church. I'm done with this stuff. God, help us to be consistent. It's not in vain. Consistency's not in vain. Your children may be relying on that. On your consistency. On you being that manner like Paul was. Consistency. Not only was it shown to all people, but it was seen in all places. There was no boundaries of their Christian life that was off limits to the world. Everybody saw them. Most of you that's traveled afar or has been in other countries, especially third world countries, you know that's true. There's no privacy in your life, is there? They pretty much walk in your home anytime they want. So you better be living it every day because they're watching. But in America, we have our privacy, and I'm thankful for that. But we can show to the world one thing and then show everybody else something different. But here, there was no boundaries. Their consistency was seen in all places. Their consistency was successful in producing converts. Interestingly, it had been effectual to all that believed. That's what he says here in verse number 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Everyone in Macedonia and Achaia that had been birthed into the family of God and become believers, they had seen the example of the believers at Thessalonica and it had had an impact on them they couldn't get over. Is your life having that kind of an impact? You say, well, God's done something for me this week, preacher. Praise God for that. Nurture it. Water that. Don't let it die. Don't just push it out of your mind and say, all right, thank the Lord, that preacher's gone. We can move on now and live our life. But if God's done something for you, be thankful for it. He didn't have to. And you guard that He's put in your heart. And you try your best to consistently walk in what God has called you to do. I want to see the fourth thing tonight. Not only their consistency, their conformity, their conversion, but we notice their confession. Verse 8 and 9. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Their confession. I want to encourage you. This is one thing that I hope God will help every one of us with. I saw the map in your pastor's office. Y'all have outlined and highlighted all the roads that y'all visited. I know he said some places y'all have already covered more than one time. Going and visiting and inviting to church and giving the gospel to. I say praise God for that. Thank God for that. Be faithful to that. God, I believe, will honor your going. And you may not even see some of the people you visit come, but I believe God will honor it by sending other people you've not visited in. I've seen it. You have seen it. Bless the name of God. He honors His Word. It will not return void. We find that's what happened here, their confession. Bible says here that they sounded out. It means to resound or to echo or to report. I thought about a good example of this as they sounded out is the report of a firearm. Yesterday we went to Brother Mark's. And we stood behind Brother Joe while he was shooting. And every time he shot, there was not only the sound of that action as it was going and the trigger as it was being pulled and the explosion of the round as it was going off. But there was the report of that firearm. A good picture of it is seen in the military when they're shooting at 300, 400, 500 yards. And the sound of the rifle's already gone, but then you hear the report of that hit. And if it hits the metal target, you'll hear a ding. Every time it hits, there's that echo coming back. The report of the rifle, you've hit hunters that have hunted for a long time. When they fire their weapon, they can tell if they hit the animal or didn't by the sound of the report as it comes back to them. And that's the idea here. They were sounding out the Word of God. And the report they were getting back was that the gospel ammunition was hitting the mark and God was saving souls. Oh, wouldn't it be good in days ahead to hear the report of the gospel ammunition that's been sent forth from this church of God saving souls and adding to His kingdom. Be faithful. It's not in vain. It's not in vain tonight. Thought about another good example of that sounding forth is the echo of sound waves off of a radio tower. To sound out as it goes from the broadcast and it bounces off those radio towers and it comes to your receiver in your car or in your home and those airwaves are being vibrated and echoing and you're able to hear the message or the song that's coming out. That's the same idea. They sounded forth. They let the gospel waves go as far as they could. Echo from continent to continent, from city to city, from believer to believer. Their confession. What was it? Their broadcast was global. It went everywhere, but their broadcast was the gospel. They weren't preaching health, wealth, and prosperity. They weren't preaching live your best life now and buy my book so you can and I can be rich. They weren't preaching, you know, hey, God loves everybody. Like Joel Osteen does with that fake smile that he holds on his face the whole time. And I'll try not to get in the flesh, but it makes me want to smack him every time I see him. God help us. But that's what most people in America view as Christianity. That's what's being sounded out. But thank God, not these believers. It was the gospel. The pure, unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the gospel. It's what changed my life. It's what made me a repentant, believing sinner saved by grace. We find that's what they were preaching. Here in verse number 8, he says, in every place, your faith to God. And then in verse 9, that you turn to God from idols. What was their message? Repentance and faith. We turn from idols to serve the true and living God. And our faith is Godward. We're trusting in what Christ did at Calvary. There's no other message. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved but by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, keep preaching that gospel. Keep witnessing that gospel. Keep sharing that gospel. It's not in vain tonight. But their broadcast was also God-honoring. It was all about what God had done for them, not what they did for God. There's a valuable lesson for us to learn here that as we live our lives, let us magnify the Lord in everything that we do. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians that in everything we do, do for the glory of God. Oh, that God would help us to do that in the days ahead. Why? Because it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Now, notice lastly, and I'm going to close with this. Verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We find here their confidence. He reminds them, hey, this isn't the end. But there's a better day coming. There's the eternal Son that is just over the horizon for the believer, for the saint of God. He says here, their confidence. What is it? The fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. That's what he says. The Son is raised. He says here, we wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. He's resurrected. He's alive. He is alive. He is alive. And that is our hope. That is our confidence. That is what keeps us steadfast and sure is one day we're going to hear the trumpet call and we're going to meet Him in the air. Hey, dear believer, it's not in vain. Stick with it. Mom and Dad, stay with it. Dear church member, be faithful because the Lord's coming again. He's alive. The Son's raised, but the sinner's redeemed. Notice he says, which delivered us from wrath to come. We've been delivered. Tried to preach on that last night. We've been delivered. We've been saved by grace divine. Bless the Lord. Be grateful. Those disciples went out and they tried to cast out the demons and God led them. They came back rejoicing. They were so glad. What did the Lord Jesus say to them? Rejoice not that the demons are subject unto thee, but what? That your name is written in heaven. Have you been delivered from wrath? Are you saved tonight? That is the sole ground upon which you need to worship. You don't need anything else. If you've been saved tonight, that is reason enough to worship the Lord. That is reason enough to be faithful to God. That is reason enough to recognize it's not in vain, church. Stay with the stuff. Be faithful. But then let me give you this thought as well. The saints' reward. Notice he says, and to wait for his son. He said, preacher, I've been through a lot of trials. I've lost some loved ones along the way. I've suffered. I've been mocked. I've been beaten. I've been spat upon. I've been made fun of for being a believer. Yeah, but one day we shall see him as he is. And we shall be like him. And I want to say to you, when we see him as he is, all the sufferings of this life will so pale in comparison to the glory of the resurrected Lord Jesus. We won't remember one trial. We won't remember one heartache. It will all be lost in the glory of the Son of God. He is our reward. It's him. It's not a mansion. It's not streets of gold. Yes, that's all a part of the package deal, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's getting lost in who he is. It's being fixed upon him, honoring him, worshiping him, and sharing eternal life with him. That's our reward. That's our hope. That's the confidence of the believer. And that's why it's not in vain tonight, church. It's not in vain. Be faithful. Keep serving God. Keep following this pastor that God has blessed you with. When I first came this week, they said, well, after this week, preacher, you might be getting the pink slip. I told them, I assure you, after my week of preaching, y'all are going to appreciate all the more the pastor God has given you. Now, some of you said amen and smiled a little bit too much right there. I've not been that bad this week. Just tried to preach to you the Word of God. Be faithful. I don't want to go back home and in 6 months hear, well, Faith Baptist had a split. That'd break my heart. Be faithful because it's not in vain. Your labor, there's a song, and maybe some of you know it, and I won't be able to sing it, but I know one of the lines, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Be faithful. Serve God. Be in your place. Maybe you've been unfaithful at times. Commit yourself wholly unto the Lord. Draw nigh unto Him. Be humble, be meek, and He'll exalt you. He'll raise you up. Serve God. It's not in vain. All right, Pastor, you come. Father, we bow in Your presence tonight. We thank You for the Word of God. Ask You, Lord, to encourage our hearts by it, to challenge us by it. Lord, help us to leave this place with a fresh focus on the ministry. Lord, our ministry at home, our ministry to our children, our ministry through the local church, our ministry to our pastor, our ministry especially to You and worshiping You and loving You and honoring You and serving You faithfully, for You are worthy. God, help us, Lord, to leave this place with a calm assurance that what we're doing is not in vain. By Your grace, we're going to continue and we're going to serve You and we're going to be faithful to You. You're worthy. God, help us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.